Elliot, who's usually with us, I notice he isn't here this morning. His brother was had to be taken back to Duke. He has cancer in both lungs. And his sister, who is in Raleigh, she is in intensive care with emphysema. So we need to remember them in prayer as well. Now we're in John 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born from above. I like born from above better than born again. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You'll notice in the introduction on the top of the page, in the end of chapter 2 that we closed with last week, you remember, you read in verse 23 of chapter 2, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, that's the Lord Jesus, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify a man, for he knew what was in man. It is possible to believe about Christ and not be born of God. We talk a lot about committing ourselves to him, but as he committed himself to us. And you'll notice here in the introduction, our Lord did not commit himself to man because he knew all men. However, now we see a man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who seeks and learns the necessity of the new birth. The new birth is one of the most misunderstood of all the doctrines relative to salvation. If we understood the new birth a bit better, a lot of controversy would end over some other doctrines. The new birth is examined and brought to our attention in chapter 1 and verse 13. In verse 12 of chapter 1, we read, But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who are those that received him? They who were born, in verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. The new birth, as examined there, contains three negatives and one positive. We are not born by the will of man. We are not born by the will of the flesh. We are not born because our parents are believers. You see, it is not of blood. So we have three negatives, but we have one grand positive. We are born of God. And our Lord didn't say you must be justified. Justification is a grand truth. He didn't say you must be justified, but he did say you must be born again. Justification is by faith, and that brings to us the assurance that we are accepted by God. But the new birth is entirely a work of God, whereby we have been brought into the family of God. Now, most of you know that I have my little formula for the new birth. And I feel it's scriptural. I don't know, I've never met a veteran by anybody. I've given it to many. And I like the formula that I use for the new birth. It is not on your paper. I've said it often enough that everybody knows it here by heart. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says that we are partakers of the divine nature. So I always ask the question, why is a dog a dog? And the answer is very simple. A dog is a dog because he was born a dog. A dog will never be a cat. It may try to purr like a cat, climb a tree like a cat, but it will never be a cat because it was born a dog. A dog is a dog. If it was born a dog, it has a dog's nature. And my formula is very simple. Birth determines nature. We all have to begin there. When we think in the natural realm, birth determines nature. I don't sit on a lily pad and snag a fly with my tongue when it goes by. A frog does that. Why does it do it? It has a frog's nature. It was born a frog. That's why our Lord in John 3, when he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And it will never be anything different. We studied that and we looked in chapter 1 at those who came to the Lord in the early ministry of Christ. The Lord could look at that man called Simon. And he said, you're Simon, but your name shall be Peter. Was Peter anything other than Simon? In himself, no, the flesh is always the flesh. But thank God, the new birth produced a Peter. And Peter had a new nature. That was seen when he denied the Lord. Judas, who also accompanied the Lord, when he betrayed the Lord, there was no crying and genuine repentance. Oh, there was repentance because he got caught, but there was no genuine godly repentance. Birth determines nature. Second, nature determines appetite. Appetite. That divine nature desires to be fed. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Nature determines appetite. I don't eat corn and oats. That's real hard. A horse does that. A horse does that. I don't eat hay. You see, why not? I'm not a horse. I am a man. And what determined me to be a man? Birth. And birth determines nature. Nature determines appetite. Number three, appetite determines character. In the natural realm, we say you are what you eat. And a person who doesn't have a desire for spiritual food, a person who desires only the things of the world, have they been born of God? The question is there. What is a character? And that's why when we read 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Let's go over these. Birth determines nature. Nature determines appetite. Appetite determines character. Character determines vision. The verse for that is Job chapter 28, verse 7. It says, there is a path that no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath never seen. In Job chapter 28, the vulture, you got to think about that creature, the vulture. It has the greatest telescope on earth for eyes. It has an eye that's not too large, and yet it can be flying out of sight of man, and it can see a rabbit on the hillside. Now, that's a telescope. I tell you, for man to make one, it has to be a big thing. And a lot of care has to be taken. But the vulture's eye, you see, is contrasted in Job 28 to the eye of the miner. Now, the miner digs into the bowels of the earth and brings forth the gold, the silver, the rubies, the diamonds, the sapphires, great things. Now, the miner goes for the precious things. The vulture goes for the ghastly things. Why? Well, the miner has an appetite for what? Gold? Silver? Where did he get that? He got that from nature. It's his nature. Now, the vulture has an appetite for what? Ghastly things. Why? It's his nature. The miner doesn't see the rabbit. And the vulture doesn't see the gems. And the Word of God says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But you see, it all goes back to what? Birth determines nature. When our Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he was simply telling him that you have to have the divine nature. And this birth is not an earthly birth. It is a heavenly birth. It is to be born from above. Now there's one more step. Nature determines birth determines nature. Nature determines appetite. Appetite determines character. Character determines vision. And vision determines destiny. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that brings us to the definition of the new birth on our paper. Regeneration is the instantaneous change from spiritual death to spiritual life. Regeneration, therefore, is a spiritual resurrection, the beginning of a new life. It is God who regenerates. It's an interesting thing when you study the 139th Psalm in the relationship of our life to the work of God, how that God knew all our members before any one of them was even in existence. And what life, even physical life, means to God. And you just have to thank God for these truths that are revealed concerning birth and concerning life. It is God who regenerates. Notice the man Nicodemus. First of all, he was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus, in spite of all that he was, as a natural man, he was lost. He was lost. Verse 9, our Lord says, are you a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Are you trying to lead the people religiously and you don't know these things yourself? Is what our Lord really told. Then in verse 12 he says, ye believe not. He says, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how can ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And one of the great necessities, I believe, to really understand the doctrine of regeneration is to understand the doctrine of total depravity. Is man as bad off as the Word of God says he is? When you think of the doctrine of total depravity, you find that man is without hope and he is without God in the world. He couldn't be worse off than he is by nature. Think of a few verses with me. Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And I'm amazed at that verse in John 14, where our Lord says, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now you talk about total inability. You talk about total depravity. It's found in that verse there. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. Why do we know him? We have a nature through the new birth to know. And it's the only way you can. Except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice number two in your paper, the necessity for the new birth. Man by his first birth enters this world a sinful creature. The natural man does not possess spiritual life. He doesn't possess it. He may have everything else, but he doesn't possess spiritual life. Notice, B, the natural man is not ignorant, feeble, or sickly. He's dead. He is dead toward God. He needs to be born from above. Notice, two, the sinner is a member of the old creation, and therefore he's under the curse of God. And the curse of God is far worse than any man can imagine. The doctrine of the total depravity of the sinner is most important to understand. It declares that man in sin is as bad off as he possibly can be. He can be a nice fellow. He may have lots of natural talent and gifts. But if he's never been born of God, he's lost. And to be lost means to be without God, to be without hope, and to be in the worst place possible in the world. Without hope, without God in the world. Let's go a step further. Three, birth is the gateway to life. And what the natural man needs is divine life. We've been made partakers of the divine nature, how? By the new birth. There isn't any other way. It is birth that determines nature. Now, notice the instrument of the new birth. Nicodemus, of course, he said to the Lord, how can these things be? two times over that expression is used in the Bible, and they both have reference to birth. Nicodemus, when the Lord said, you must be born from above, he said, how can these things be? The Virgin Mary, when confronted by the angel of the Lord, said, how can this be? How can these things be? Seeing I know not a man. You see, and in each case, God did the same thing. To Nicodemus, he gave him a great illustration. His illustration was, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To Mary, in Luke chapter 1, he does the same thing. He said, Mary, you have a cousin by the name of Elizabeth. She's old. She's beyond the years of having a child. But she's pregnant. And she's pregnant 6 months already. With God, all things are possible. And when we see man's total depravity, and we really believe it, it throws us back on the truth that if God doesn't do it, it isn't done. This is one of our biggest problems in modern evangelism. It makes salvation look as though man can do it. All you need to do is come to the front. As though it is a man. It is not a man. It is of God. Well, we'll move on. Notice the instrument of the new birth. When Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Our Lord had something to say to him. In verse 6, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Regeneration is being born of water. Now, this doesn't mean water baptism. This doesn't mean you have to be baptized to be saved. Because if it did, you see, if baptism were necessary to salvation, I like what that man who died in a plane crash from Texas, the Baptist preacher, he was arguing with a Church of Christ man. And he said, you believe what I believe. And he said, no. He said, I don't. You want to get him to the crick. He didn't say creek. He said, I want to get him to the cross. You see, up north where I came from, a creek is a crick. If you don't believe that, ask Tom Taylor. Tom will tell you that. But anyway, he said, you want to get him to the creek to baptize him in water. I want to get him to the cross. And you see, that's what our Lord is trying to do, trying to get Nicodemus to the cross. In other words, notice too, water is here used by our Lord emblematically, as an emblem of something. In John chapter 4, he does the same thing. Notice verse 14. Our Lord said to the woman of Samaria, he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's speaking of natural water. But then he says, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Here the well, a water within a believer. We usually talk of the woman in John 4 as a woman at the well. We would be better off saying the woman with the well. You see, she came to a natural well to draw water, but she left with a well inside her, a well of water that had sprung up unto everlasting life. She believed the word that Jesus said, for she said to the men of the city, come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I have done. Is not he the Christ? In other words, the word of God had a real deep meaning to her. But then, in John 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And of course, there in John chapter 7, the water is used emblematically of the Spirit of God. In John chapter 4, I believe it is used of both the Spirit and the Word of God. But now notice, we go a step further. Here, I believe it's emblematic of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 50. For thy word hath quickened me. The word making us alive. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. Paul, when he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, I have begotten you through the gospel. You've been made alive through the gospel. And the gospel is the word of God. James 1, 18. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's a great passage on birth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's how I was born the first time. But of incorruptible, by the word of God. The incorruptible seed is defined. It's by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. There are a number of interpretations by various men as to being born of water. I could go over them all, not all of them maybe, but some of them, the more popular ones. But I prefer the water to be emblematic of the Holy Spirit. But then, notice B, the word is spoken of as a lamp. It illuminates. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119. It is a hammer, Jeremiah 23:29, that breaks the rock in twain, all the hard hearts that the word of God has broken. Furthermore, it speaks of it as water. It cleanses, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 26. But now notice, the generator of the Holy Spirit. Number four, except a man be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the begetter. The Word of God is the seed. Now, I have a verse behind that. 1 John 1:9, but my typewriter made a mistake. It shouldn't be 1:9. It should be 3:9. Turn to chapter 3 of 1 John. It's one of those more difficult passages in the Word of God to many. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, if you have a margin, that word for commit could be better translated practice. The person who has been born of God does not practice sin. In other words, a person who has been born of God does not continuously live in sin. He doesn't practice sin. Why not? For his seed remaineth in him. What is that? The Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. The seed of God remains in us when we're born of God. We have a new nature. And I tell you, this is important. For John writes, 1 John 5:13, these things have I spoken unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. How do we know? Does the seed of God remain in us? In other words, do I think of the Word of God? Does the Holy Spirit remind me when the flesh prompts sin? Does the Spirit of God remind me? How do I know? You see, that I'm born of God. His seed remains in us. And we cannot sin. The seed of God will never lead you to sin. That new divine nature that we have will not sin. I'll sin, but the new nature will not. And we can't blame sin on the old nature. I'm responsible for my sin. And we can't blame either the old nature or the new nature. We have to blame ourselves. For I am a person with both an old Adamic nature and a new nature. That new nature cannot sin, and that's why we who have been born of God do not practice sin. I hope I'm making myself clear. You can interrupt me anytime. The doctor can always help us out, you know, if we have a problem. Notice John 3:6 and John 6, verse 63, concerning the Holy Spirit as the begetter. And John 3, verse 6, we read, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will never be anything else. And we're not born of the flesh or the will of the flesh. We're not born of blood. And we're not born by the will of man, born again. The flesh can never produce it. We can try to get the flesh to do a lot of things. We can make the flesh awfully religious. We can make it feel good. But it can never perform the new birth. Only God can. Only God can. This is why I wished that in evangelism we'd abandon a lot of the practices that are used to try to get sinners to do something. And that we would preach far more a man's total depravity to make man so uncomfortable that he cries for mercy to a holy God. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. And the word quickeneth means it is a spirit that gives life. One of the reasons I'd like to see a lot of the practices abandoned is because when a person is under conviction of sin, they're going to do something. You see, in the book of Acts, no preacher appeals to the audience in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it is the audience who appealed to the preacher when they were under conviction of sin. Men and brethren, what must we do? The Philippian jailer, Paul didn't appeal to him. He said, he came running in and he said, what must I do to be saved? He knew he was lost. And beloved, the biggest problem in the church today is multitudes of people don't know they're lost. They've never been lost. You see, notice three in parenthesis. No sinner is ever quickened apart from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Knowing this is most important. Apart from the Word of God and apart from the Spirit of God, no one is ever saved. Now, we all know that unless God does it, it isn't done. We know that. Why don't we preach that? And wait for God to do it. Patience is one of the most difficult things there is. Abraham couldn't wait, and he made an Ishmael. And I often wonder if we don't make a lot of Ishmaels in trying to get people to do something to be saved. Our Lord in Matthew 13, where we have the parables of the kingdom and the parable of the wheat and the tares, our Lord says, the harvest is when? The end of the meeting. No, the harvest is the end of the age. It's the end of the age. And I'm so afraid, friends, that at the harvest, I'm going to find that a lot that I thought were wheat were tares. Everybody thought Judas was wheat, but Judas was a tare. And beloved, it is God who quickens, and it is God who performs the new birth. Now that doesn't mean, are we going to just sit back and twiddle our thumbs and do nothing? That means that I obey God as a child of God, proclaiming the gospel. Paul said, you have been begotten through the gospel. And you and I have the responsibility of carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, our Lord said to Nicodemus in answer to, how can these things be? He said, the wind bloweth where it willeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from where the wind comes or where it goes. In other words, you can't see the wind. You see the results of the wind. And you can't see the Spirit of God working in the life. You can't see the Spirit of God working, but you can always see where the Spirit of God has worked. And you can always see the results of the wind. You just go through an area where a tornado came through, and you'll know the wind was there, I'll tell you that. And I copied a number of things under five from our brother Arthur Pink in his book on the Gospel of John. And there are similarities between the work of the Spirit in bringing us to life in Christ and to the wind. But now notice, 6 on the bottom of the page, and we won't get to this other side until next week. Notice, number 1, the results of the new birth. There's a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. Nature determines appetite. We desire the sincere milk of the Word, and that's in the context of the new birth. 2, this was evidenced in Nicodemus in verse 9. Nicodemus answered, how can these things be? It was a desire to know. And then 3, there is a fact of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Time's gone. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now to take this word. Blessed to each heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.